Good morning, church family. If you have your Bible with you, please turn to the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament as we continue our little series, Highlights from Hebrews. And we're in chapter 11 and entitled our message, as you would have seen from the screen, Heroes of the Faith. Maybe next Sunday morning we'll do the also-rans. But anyway, Heroes of the Faith, and we're reading from Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 32. The writer says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength." I particularly like that little bit. "Whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." Listen to this. "Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." Just so far, and may God bless his word to us this morning. So the writer of this letter could have continued on ad infinitum with his impressive account of valiant men and women who exemplified the life of faith. But he was either running out of time or parchment or both, and so he quickly mentions six more men, four of whom come out of the time of the judges. You'll remember that time when Joshua had led the Israelites across the Jordan and into the land of promise, which was now to be fully conquered and fully inherited. Sadly, the Israelites, as you know, failed to fulfill the task that God had laid in front of them. And during the time of the judges, as generation surpassed generation, things literally very often got from bad to worse. And so, having mentioned four people from that period, the writer then mentions King David and then the godly prophet priest Samuel. So as you read in your Bible about the days of the judges, you will recall that instead of obeying God's voice or honoring God's leadership, we have this very sad statement repeated. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. When that happens, there's disaster. We see it around us in our world every day, do we not? Where everybody thinks they will simply do that which is right in their own eyes. It was a period of awful backsliding and apostasy. There was such deterioration, and I don't know how to say this in a nice way, but you will understand that God had ordained that men should lead the nation, and that men should be appointed as judges. And things deteriorated to such a point where God had to raise up... Now, I told you I couldn't say it in a nice way. And so God raises up Deborah or Deborah, a woman, to lead the nation. And she does an outstanding job. Once again, as we look at the divine perspective, the period of the judges is a period of God's amazing grace. God works as he pleases, and he chooses whom he will to accomplish his purposes. The six men our writer mentions here in our reading are vastly different in their personality. They're very different in their social circumstances, and they're very different in the spiritual opportunities that they had. And they all had their faults, just like you and I have our faults. Gideon was faithless and frightened. Barak was a real wimp. Samson was flippant. Jephthah was rash. David was sensuous. And Samuel was not perfect. Yet as John Calvin points out for our encouragement, and I quote, "Although faith may be imperfect and incomplete, it does not cease to be approved by God. There is no reason, therefore, why the fault from which we labor should break us or discourage us, provided we go on by faith in the race that God has called us to run." Well, let's have a look at some of these men for a moment and see what we can learn from them. Heroes of the faith, ordinary men that were made extraordinary by the grace of God that was at work within them. And first up is Gideon. And you all know about Gideon. His story is legendary. You remember it, I'm sure, and it's told in Judges 6, 7, and 8. Because of their sinful disobedience, God has allowed the Israelites to be sorely oppressed by the Midianites and their allies. These heathen armies were taking the Israelites' crops and herds and leaving them so impoverished that the Israelites cried out to God for help. And God sent his angel to Gideon, a man who was so scared of being seen by the Midianites and discovered that he was threshing wheat in a pit in a wine press. And the angel of the Lord came to him and greeted this fear-filled fellow in the wine press with these words, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. You powerful warrior, you. Go in the strength that you have and save Israel from the hand of Midian." That was the last thing Gideon felt like. He responded in typically human, up-to-date way. Have you heard this before? I bet you've said it before. "If the Lord is really with us, why is all of this happening to us? Give me a sign." Gideon was great on signs. Not because of his faith, but because of his lack of faith. And so God gives him the sign. God says, "Bring an offering and sacrifice it." And so Gideon arranges to bring an offering, and it is sacrificed. It is placed on a rock, and fire from heaven consumes the sacrifice. And God assures Gideon that he is with him and asks him to gather the Israelite armies and to do battle with the hordes of the Midianites. And so Gideon now asks for another sign. He says, "Now, Lord, I'll know you're with me if I take this woolen fleece and I place it upon the rock, and if in the morning the fleece is sodden, but it's dry all around the fleece, then I'll know that you're with me." And God graciously indulges the lack of faith of Gideon. And in the morning, Gideon fills a bowl of water with the water that he wrings out of the fleece that was dry the night before. And around the fleece it is bone dry. But this is not enough for Gideon. He says, now, Lord, if you'll let me indulge you one more time, tonight I'm going to put out that fleece and I'm going to ask, Lord, that this time the fleece is dry in the morning, but around is wet, as wet can be. And God does it a second time. This time, again, according to Gideon's request. In the morning, the fleece is dry, and around it, the ground is sodden. Then comes the next day. You know what I like about God? He doesn't give us more than we can handle in a single day. Have you found that? He's very gracious. And then the next day. Oh, the next day is stunning indeed. The next day, God says to Gideon, 32,000 is a lot of soldiers and fighting men. People will say, if you win the victory, which I've assured, they will say it was Gideon that won the battle. So Gideon now is put to a bigger test himself. And so he says to his army of 32,000, those of you who are fearful, you can return home. And 22,000 returned. And now he's left with 10,000, and God says, that's still too many. You may take my glory. The people may say it was Gideon who won the battle against the Midianites. And so Gideon takes these 10,000 down to the water. They're just about dying of thirst. And 9,700 of them lay aside their packs and their weapons, and they go down into the water, and they drink the water. But 300 of them keep their gear intact. And with sword in one hand, they kneel down at the water and watching for the enemy and for a surprise attack. Should that happen, they lap the water with their hand. And God says, Gideon, those are the 300 that'll be quite sufficient. And so with the 300, Gideon routs the hordes of the Midianites. His story you know so well. It's legendary. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even imagine if we'll just believe and get out of his way so that he can do the work. The next example of faith is Barak, which is really surprising. Why didn't the writer rather mention Deborah or Deborah as some, quote, her name, the prophetess who was leading Israel at the time? In Judges chapter 4, we find Barak refusing to take the field against the Canaanite armies that are being led by General Sisera. He refuses to go into battle unless Deborah goes with him. What a wimp. A fact that's often delighted the ladies and angered the men. And yet perhaps, beloved, his very refusal to go into battle without the one whom God had ordained as leader has a real lesson for us this morning. Don't hang around with those who are out of touch with God. Don't get your mentoring and your directions with those who are faithless and ineffective in their Christian life. If you want to really make progress spiritually and become a hero of faith, make sure you stick around with those whom God's anointed. That's what Barak did, to his credit. The story also has an interesting sequel. Not only did Barak and Deborah lead the armies to total victory over the Canaanites, who were led by Sisera, but do you remember the sequel? At the end of the story, Sisera escaped from the battlefield. And he had a friendly relationship with a Kenite, whose wife was Jael. Go Jael! Do you remember what she did? She said, "Oh, Sisera, my lord, come into my tent, and I'll take care of you." And he was dying of thirst, and she opened a skin of milk, and she gave him milk to drink, and he was exhausted, this Sisera, who led the Canaanite armies, and so she put him to bed and covered him, and then while he was fast asleep, do you remember it? She took a tent peg and a hammer, and she drove that tent peg through Sisera's head, right through his temple, into the ground. Go, Jael. Up the women. Our next hero is Samson, who championed Israel's cause against the Philistines in his own kind of single-handed way. You remember the story. He took the jawbone of a donkey, a dead donkey, and he slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. And I've always been encouraged by that, that if God can use the jawbone of an ass, he can use an ass like me. And so praise the Lord. In spite of his folly with Delilah, Samson was deeply conscious of his calling in his heart of hearts, and he trusted God for one final anointing that would destroy the Philistines, even though it meant sacrificing his own life. You remember that story, don't you? His eyes had been gouged out by the Philistines, and the Philistines gathered at their heathen temple, a massive temple, and there was a multitude of them there, including all the Philistine noblemen and the leaders of the Philistines, and they had a praise and worship session, praising and worshipping their heathen gods who had given them victory over Israel and over Samson. And Samson said to the young man who was holding his hand because of his blindness, leading him along, and they had used him to make sport and entertainment for all these Philistine noblemen and leaders and hordes in the temple. But his hair had begun to grow again. And he said to the young man, "Take me to the place where the two pillars that support this temple are, and put my one hand on the one pillar and my other hand on the other pillar." And Samson cried out to the God whom he knew, but whom he had so abysmally failed. And he said, "Oh God, won't you just give me one last huge anointing of your spirit?" And God did. And Samson was able with supernatural strength to push those pillars until they broke and the whole temple collapsed on the multitudes that were above and below. And Samson killed more Philistines in his death than he had done in his life. Jephthah comes up next. He commanded the Transjordanian tribes against the Amorites. We usually remember him for his rash vow, you remember it, that he would sacrifice whatever came out to meet him when the victory had been won. Don't make rash bargains with God. Nevertheless, as you know, this foolish man ended up having to sacrifice his one and only daughter, who came out to meet him when he returned victorious from the battle. Nevertheless, Jephthah and his gang of adventurers that he'd gathered around him to God at His word, and with the Spirit of the Lord upon them, they rallied Israel's forces, and they devastated 20 towns and totally subdued the kingdom of Ammon. You read about that in Judges chapter 11. And then our writer mentions David, Israel's beloved poet and shepherd and king. This man who sinned so grievously against God in his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and in scheming the death of her husband, the righteous Uriah. Yet in David's repentance and humility and deep conviction of the Lord's providence and faithfulness, we see a man after God's own heart, one who loved the truth and loved the people of God and the purposes of God so deeply, despite his failure and his sin, and looked constantly to God and to his word. And to David, God gave the great and precious promise concerning his house, promises of messianic hope and redemption. Yes, David, too, had all his faults and all his failures, just like you and me. But by faith, he was able to appropriate God's grace and glorify the Lord, whom he loved so deeply. The last man mentioned in this somewhat random list, you'll see our writer is all over the place. He's not following the chronology of the book of Judges or the history of the Judges. But the last man he more or less randomly mentioned is the prophet priest Samuel. As a baby, you'll remember that his mother Hannah had set him apart to the Lord to walk before the Lord all the days of his life. And when the priesthood of the ill-disciplined Eli failed, Samuel came to prominence as one of the greatest prophet priests Israel had ever produced. And when the sanctuary at Shiloh was destroyed by the Philistines and the Ark of the Covenant taken into captivity, Samuel showed the people that God was still alive and still at work in their midst. Can one man or one woman make a difference in the history of a nation? Can one man or one woman hold together God's redemptive purpose? Yes, yes, 1,000 times yes, if that one man and one woman will believe God and obey His word. This one man, Samuel, under God, served as the focus of the national life of Israel for 20 years. Under his anointed leadership, Israel defeated the Philistines on every battlefield where formerly they had lost the battle. Is there a message for you and for me in that today? By the grace of God, if we will only believe, God will help us to gain victory after victory in places where we have lost the victory before. Hallelujah. Samuel's been described by some scholars as God's emergency man. Are you God's emergency man? Are you God's emergency woman? Are you somebody like Samuel that when the Lord needs someone, he can just turn to you in any emergency? To intercede and to stand in the gap and to obey Him and believe whether others around you may not. So, what's the conclusion from our passage this morning? The conclusion is this, my brother, my sister, your name and mine may never be written in the pages of 21st century heroes of the faith. But what is being written beside your name today in the heavenly record? What is being written beside your name today in the heavenly record? What is being written against my name? Is my faith pleasing to God today, or is it provoking Him to anger? I like what F.B. Meyer said. He says, unbelief puts our circumstances between us and God. Faith puts God between us and our circumstances. Amen? God is at work in everything for the good of those who love Him. Here are some lessons to take home today. You might like to write them down on your sermon notes at the back of your bulletin. Gideon teaches us that God is not looking for our ability, just looking for our availability. Will you give God your availability today? Barak teaches us that it's a wise plan to associate with those whom God has anointed. Don't sit among the negative and the faithless. If you want to grow in faith and faithfulness and fruitfulness, faithless people are not only in the world. They sit in churches Sunday after Sunday, believing God for nothing. Don't associate with negative and faithless people. That's the lesson I get from Barak the wimp, who decided he would only go to battle if the anointed of God went with him. Samson teaches us not to treat holy things lightly. Beloved, don't treat God's anointing with disrespect. Don't be flippant about the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Jephthah teaches us not to make rash deals with God. God is not there to be bargained with, my friend. God is there to be obeyed. David teaches us that despite our weaknesses and our sins, God's sovereign purposes for the redemption of His people will be fulfilled. And Samuel teaches us that the faithfulness of one man can make a difference to a nation, and that God can turn past failure into present victory and future victory. Praise the Lord. Beloved, these are significant lessons for you and me to learn today. All of these heroes of the faith teach us that real Christianity is a life of faith and obedience. My dear friend, to be an authentic Christian, you have to be willing to be real. You have to be willing to be free of hypocrisy. You have to be direct. You have to be willing to confront the issues of life and of society without being personally offensive, but there are times when you need to be blunt without being harsh. Real Christianity demands that you and I be truthful even when it hurts. That we be discerning like Samuel, that we be people who listen to the Holy Spirit of God, not Samson's that abuse the Spirit of God and His gracious anointing in our lives. Authentic Christianity means be available. If God can use the fearful Gideon, if God can use the weakling Barak, if God can use the sensual Samson, if God can use the foolish Jephthah and the failing David and the young Samuel, God can use me and God can use you. Amen? Real Christianity means being authentic, direct, truthful, discerning, available, and best of all, a willingness to be visible. Beloved, as never before, seekers after God are needing evidence. They are needing something to see. They're needing God's people to make Him visible. Is your life making God visible to those who are seeking Him? Is my life making God visible to those who are seeking Him? Shall we pray? Perhaps, like me, you'd like a moment to bring your own life before the Lord and before the challenge of His Word. And we have these few moments of quiet to bring our own prayer before the Lord this morning. Once again, our Father, we are humbled at the foot of the cross of Jesus in recognizing that we're not worthy of the grace that you have lavished our way, of the talents and gifts and abilities that you've given to us, the opportunities and the potential that you have built into our lives. We have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, commission and omission. We're not worthy to gather up the crumbs that fall from your table. And yet, Master, you come to us again this morning with amazing grace, just as you came to these heroes of the faith of a bygone day. So you come to me, you come to each one of us this morning, and we want to come in full and glad surrender. And say, O God, would you forgive? Would you cleanse? Would you sanctify? And would you fill us and anoint us anew with your Holy Spirit and the ability, the grace to trust you to do great and mighty things, even the great spiritual awakening excuse me, that we sang about as our opening hymn. Lord, we need a great awakening in our own lives, in this church, in the body of Christ, in this valley, in the Western Cape and through the nation, through this continent, around the world. Dear God, the greatest need of our day is not more political leaders. It is men and women of God, those whom you will use, dear Father, to bring the soul-saving gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. And so we pray this morning that you would take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We recognize that we're not wrestling just against flesh and blood. We recognize this morning once again that we're in close combat with the spiritual forces of darkness. And so we put on the whole armor of God. We praise you for the belt of truth in Jesus, the breastplate of righteousness in Christ, the helmet of your salvation, the shoes of the gospel of peace, that readiness to take the gospel to those who need it, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word that the Holy Spirit quickens to us and makes a living word in our own experience, and the shield of faith by which we quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And praying in the Holy Spirit with all kinds of prayer on all occasions. Thank you, Father, that like these weaklings who became heroes of the faith, we too this very day and every day that lies ahead of us, we can move onward as Christian soldiers, following in the triumphant procession of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we say today by faith, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And to him be all the glory. And God's people said, Amen.